Thank you, Mr. Crowell. At least it's not being given by a person who has a split personality. I'm not one of those, that's for sure. Everyone loves a mystery. For example, there are the Boxcar Children mysteries for the preteens, and the Hardy Boys Nancy Drew mysteries for the teens, and for the teens and adults. There are the exciting cases of Perry Mason, and then the Sherlock Holmes adventures, where he solves situations applying inductive reasoning from scant clues or from what he observes that no one else sees. And then we have many, many more that are in literature, on radio, television, and in movies. But there is a mystery that has existed for ages, and no one can solve it. And it is a hidden mystery. Does anybody know what it is? What I'm talking about? It is the mystery of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Or who was he? Did he actually exist? You've seen articles that question his existence. Or some say he did exist. That answers goes both ways. How about you? Do you know the mystery of Jesus Christ? Is it important for anyone to know? Well, today we're going to look at two views about Jesus Christ. To the world, he is a mystery. But to the saints of God, he has been revealed as our Passover. Let's look at the first view. Jesus was a mystery to people during his earthly ministry, and he still is a mystery to the world today. So during his ministry of 3.5 years, we're going to see that people didn't know who he was. They had a number of questions, and they wondered, basically throughout Judea and throughout the region. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to see what some of the indications in the New Testament that relates to what the world then thought about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." That's what they've heard in the society around them as they mix with people. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," portraying the other aspect, the other view. Because from the disciples' point of view, that mystery was revealed to them. Take a look at John chapter 7. Even within his own family, John 7 and verse 5. Here it is at the time when the Feast of Tabernacles was about to begin. It was at hand. And Jesus was in Galilee. In verse 1, he did not want to go into Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And his brothers, in verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't have an idea, a clue, about who he was or who he is in their lifetime, what he represented. They didn't believe him. Even his own brothers. But if several of them turned around and became a part of the church, as we'll see in the letters later on. We won't see that, but you'll see that in the book of Jude. And also there's another brother. What was his name? James? You got it? Okay. Okay, now, let's go down, drop down to verse 11. A little bit more about the society of that day. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good. He's a good guy. Nothing wrong with him." And others said, "Oh, no, no, no. On the contrary, he deceives the people." But you have contrasting opinions, even from the Jews in that area. Dropping down further to verse 25. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they don't say anything to him. They say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" Verse 27, "However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." So there are some differing opinions, a mixture of ideas about this man. The Jews, they were looking for a Messiah. A Messiah that would restore the kingdom of David and Solomon's reign to them. The grandeur of that kingdom of Israel and in its heyday. They were looking for someone who would deliver them from the Roman rule. Because to them, that was, they just chafed under the Roman rule, had no taste for it. Yet, they couldn't figure out who Jesus Christ was. They couldn't figure him out. And he didn't fit their expectations. Didn't fit their picture of what the Messiah should be. He was a mystery. And they didn't understand that man. And to this day, people have not understood him or know who he is or who he was. Matthew chapter 7 illustrates that point in a implication way. Matthew chapter 7 verse 22. And Christ himself says, "Many will say to me in that day," and speaking of the time of the future. But this relates to people that have heard of the name of Jesus Christ, had their own ideas about him. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" And Jesus said in verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's an interesting point, because the whole world is deceived by Satan and the devil. They follow the prince of the power of the air, and they don't know that, but they do. And they follow their own human nature and their own reasoning. So people have not understood who he was. They don't know who Jesus Christ is or was in both cases. The religious leaders of that day, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of those who were in charge of religions, what was their opinion of who Christ was, or who that man was? They saw him as a rival to their teachings. You've seen that many times on the many occasions where they objected to what he taught, and they were angered by him. They saw him as a competitor. People flocked to him. That really made them jealous. They saw him as someone who was going to take authority from them. And they thought, he may be a leader of a new cult. Judaism at that time had a number of cults. Another cult coming on with this man leading it? That's what they thought. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand the mystery of Jesus Christ. They just didn't get it. Paper stuck up into the crevice of the wood. Let's go. Oh, there we go. Now, how about the Romans? How about the Romans? What did they think of Jesus Christ? They thought he was a ringleader, an insurrectionist, someone that was going to try to overthrow Caesar. He was the type of person, when they saw the flocks, the crowds that came to listen to him, what were they to think? Well, we better be careful. We better keep an eye on this fellow. And of course, from their point of view, they protected Caesar. So religion misses what Jesus Christ is all about. Government is suspicious of him, wants to be rid of him. And today, to this day, Jesus Christ is still a mystery. However, God the Father and Jesus Christ have been busy working and executing their plan and their purpose. Acts chapter 2 shows the beginning of the Church of God on the day of Pentecost, shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we're going to see the work that the Father has done. What he's been doing is a part of the plan. John 6, 44. Verse 44. And Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, you see, the Father has a hand in drawing people to Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He's revealing to them who Jesus Christ is, helping them to, as they are drawn, he's opening up their minds, getting rid of the scales off their eyes, removing the blindness that is there, and helping them to see something about this person. And begins to reveal the mystery of Jesus Christ. And to know him and to understand him, eventually to understand him as Jesus Christ, their Passover. The second view that I want to point out today is this: to the saints of God, Jesus is their Passover. We, members of the Church of God, the saints of God, view him as Jesus as our Passover. Take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Here we begin to see what Christ alludes to and in helping and teaching the disciples. Now, he had just given the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. The first 9 verses speaks to the parable. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because." And notice this, and you know the response. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." God and the Word of God, the Father and the Word of God, are working according to their plan. They have a system that they've got figured out from eternity past, before time began. And they are working on it. And Christ said to his disciples, the 12 and more that were listening and became to believe in Christ, learning who he is and what he's revealing, "It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." In Mark and Luke, the other two synoptic gospels, they say it's the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it was the kingdom of heaven, because it was written to the Jews and they could understand that term and relate to that term more in the kingdom of God. But you think about the word kingdom and the word king. They are synonymous, because the king usually represents the kingdom. So you could say about ourselves and to all of those who are the saints of God in the church of God that God calls, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of Jesus Christ, the King." So by the grace of God, we have been granted the privilege of coming to know and to understand the awesome role that Jesus fulfilled through his human life, his death, and his resurrection. The privilege to know that he is the living Word of God and that he is our Passover. It's an awesome privilege that's given to us by the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul relates to the Gentiles that he was an apostle to, what he has come to understand, what has been revealed to him. He gives them his words, showing his appreciation and his acknowledgement of God revealing this mystery to him. Verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." It was given to him by the grace of God. "How that by revelation he..." Now remember, in the early part of this book, Galatians, he relates to his being in the desert for 3.5 years. And he was being taught by Jesus Christ himself. And Christ revealed to him what Paul knew so much about in Judaism. He was such a scholar. But Christ said, "This is the way you ought to look at it. This is my point. This is what I'm teaching, not what you've learned. But take what you've learned and then apply the truth to it, the truth behind these words, not what somebody else has taught you. So, in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul was teaching that same mystery to the people in the Ephesus church, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So here he expands this picture, not only to the saints, but eventually it's going to be to the entire world. Gentiles is another word at that time, the word for nations. Nations. All the nations of the earth will come to know, for that knowledge will be revealed to them as well. In verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's part of the revealing, part of the teaching about Jesus Christ, that he is our Passover, and even more. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, to this purpose, that now, according to God's timing, the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So Paul shows that appreciation and shows what God is doing. And through Paul, God is teaching the disciples, the students, and also shows what is in store for the future of mankind. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here is another group of people that Paul shares this information with. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, those who have been drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ, those who have repented and were baptized and the laying on of hands through that ceremony were given the earnest of this Holy Spirit. To them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the picture becomes, much more focused. We see a greater point here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We see that. We also see that, and just coming up here in Philippians. This is something I like to refer to every once in a while. For it is God, in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, in you to will and to do for his own good pleasure. So God is working in his saints to produce that completion, that maturity, the maturity to the maturity of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And let's see here. Verse 7. Now Paul was giving instructions to the people in Corinth. In verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for our sins. The King James Version says, is sacrificed for our sins. So he relates this picture of who Jesus Christ is to the Passover, and showing that Christ is the Passover for his saints and for the whole world, for the simple reason that he gave his life. He was beaten, bruised, and crucified, and was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and was resurrected by the Father. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we had heard this scripture here in the past couple of weeks. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law to us? Remember when you were hearing the World Tomorrow program, and Mr. Armstrong brings out 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. And he also brought out Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says that the wages of sin is death, that the penalty for sin. You know, when we break the law, that curse is upon us, death. It's a second death. And we have no means of getting out of it by ourselves. We face it. But Jesus Christ, in accordance with the plan that they've set years, eons ago, has redeemed us from this penalty by taking it upon himself, as we see that as part of the new covenant. He became that curse, thus, and he took on himself that penalty, and he became our Passover. In that same book, chapter 2, verse 19, this is what Paul wrote. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. A break was made. I might live to God. And then he says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Seeing the connection here of that, his life to the life of Jesus Christ, to his Christ's purpose as being our Passover. And that he says further, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul appreciated that fact, part of the initial step of God's plan. So it shows to every one of us that we need Jesus Christ. We need to accept that sacrifice when we were drawn to him by the Father. We had to accept that sacrifice as we repented and were baptized. And then in Acts 4:12, a simple statement by the men who said it as they stood before the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Because they were referring to Jesus Christ as that stone, the stumbling block, in verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. See, they didn't get it. And that shows another proof of that day. They didn't know who he was. Then Peter said this, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so we see that necessity of that particular person, of the knowledge of that person, of Jesus Christ. Now, in the past, my guess, a couple of hundred years, because the Bible was translated and it became a part of the English language and the literature. We come to Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Which has been used in a way that was erroneous to the actual teaching of Paul. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Those people and others, organization have said, using the word end, saying that Christ ended our need to observe the law, that he kept the law for us. That's the idea behind it, and this is a difficult scripture type of thing for many. But the word end in the Greek is telos, T-E-L-O-S. And telos means end, aim, goal, purpose. And when you look at the context of this particular section of Scripture, you could see that end really means to the association with the goal, the aim, the focus that we have, and the purpose for his life and his teachings, that he is the purpose of the law, God's law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that is an essential point, because Christ became the replica, the perfect replica of what God's law teaches. We follow Christ, follow in his footsteps. We are obeying the Ten Commandments. We are obeying the law of God. We apply it to our lives just as Christ applied the law to his life. So what it is doing is pointing us to his character and his work. And one of that part of his work is that he is our Passover. We begin to be pointed to that once a year at a particular time. So let us focus on him as the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that was slain for you and me and for the entire world. For the entire world will soon see and know Jesus Christ, and they will accept him as their Passover. And that mystery will be known and be known and no longer be a mystery. But for us, since learning the mystery of Jesus Christ as our Passover, We have grown and we will continue to grow in appreciation of that supreme sacrifice and what it means for us individually. There are so many tenets that applies to the life of Christ, what he represents. And we learn every year a deeper meaning, and as we partake of the New Testament symbols of the bread and of the wine during the Passover ceremony each year, when we follow Christ's command, as is said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, as he instituted the new symbols, he said, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you.' And he said this, 'Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we begin to remember, and we continue to remember who he is and what he has done for us. We remember that God and Jesus Christ has opened our minds and has revealed the mystery of Jesus Christ. So truly, it is an awesome privilege that has been granted to us by the grace of God in their revealing of the mystery of Jesus Christ, our Passover.